Number 19, Psalm chapter 19. No, someone don't let me forget. We also have a little gift card for Miss Cindy as well. I don't know. It's so such a small thing, but I just wanted her to feel honored. And when her husband is able to be here with us as well, love for him to give his testimony. It'll be a blessing. Psalm 19, if you would stand with me. We're going to start reading in verse number 7. Now, I really do think last Wednesday night was a long foundation, and it was plowing through some hard ground to prepare for a little bit more of the teaching side of things in regards to the law of the Lord. Now, spent a lot of time talking about the law of the Lord and just you being in your Bible. All right, when someone has questions, you need the book. Let me just give you this. The other day, someone said, I struggle with a certain thing. And I'll tell you what it is in a moment. And you know what I gave him? I gave him Bible at work. I gave him Bible. You say, what is that? Because that's the answer for everything, all right? Psalm 19, we spent a lot of time talking about how you need to be in that book. All right, look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Don't you like being clean? Amen. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, you know God never makes a wrong judgment, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, what is the them? The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments. All right, that's the them. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping of them, the law, the statutes, the commandments, the words of God, there is great reward. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, tonight we ask for your help. Lead and guide us in all truth. God, I thank you so much for the good spirit in here. Thank you for the testimonies of your people. Lord, it is good. It is so good, Lord, to hear what you're doing in their lives personally. This is not religion. Lord, this is a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. And God, we are thankful to hear what you're doing in their lives. And God, I pray that you'd make each of us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. God, help us to cling to this book. Lord, help us to see the value in it. God, we know this much. Lord, our own human knowledge and our own human wisdom is not enough, Lord, to help us understand, Lord, not just the truths of this book, but how to apply them to our lives. God, would you help us to do that? Lord, I pray that you would be honored. Lord, I pray that your people would be encouraged, that they would be sharpened. Lord, in some cases, maybe rebuked. Lord, whatever corrected and instructed in righteousness, God, whatever it is you want, I pray it would be accomplished tonight. God, give all those that came to hear something from you, Lord, the opportunity to get something, a full cup. Lord, some, as the brother mentioned tonight, Lord, some come and they're weary, Lord, and it's a fight just to get here. And God, I pray for them, they would leave, as we read about in this passage, Lord, keeping of them is great reward. I pray they would leave rewarded tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just say this much. I really want to spend some time talking about what it means when the Bible calls the Word of God the law of the Lord. Look at verse number 7 in your Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, we know that we in this church, we believe this. I believe this to be true, not because I'm a Baptist, but because the more I study this book, the more I realize there truly is no book like this book. All right. And whenever I come back to this, I realize, man, that thing is alive. There is, you ever read through your Bible and you go through and you read it again, you go, man, that wasn't there the last time I read it, right? And you're like, God must have snuck that in there. You say, why? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick means it's alive. Guys, listen, I love to read history books. I read books on World War II. I like reading books on military history, on businesses. I like learning about how a business can rise and fall and all that kind of stuff. But there is no book like this book. You say, why? It's perfect. The Bible says the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. They're pure. They're perfect. They're unadulterated. You know where you have to go to find that? One place on this planet, guys. And you know what it means? It means that God dropped down supernaturally his thoughts, his words, directly out of his mouth through the pens of holy men of God as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to give us what we have. And last week we talked about how much time, how little time we spend in it, and how critical it is to realize what you have is perfect in your hands tonight. Listen, no one can say that about any other book. You can say that about God's word. But when it says in verse number 7, the law of the Lord, what exactly is he talking about? And so I want to give you a couple of things tonight. We're going to talk about the description of the law of the Lord. If you're writing these things down, we're going to talk about the description of the law of the Lord, the delivery of the law of the Lord. In other words, how did God bring it to man? All right. Thirdly, the division of the law of the Lord as it relates to the Old Testament. We'll explain that in a little bit. And if we get to it or not, I'm not sure if we'll get to it or not. We may spend a whole message on it. The delight, why you can be in this book and what it'll do in your life. All right. So again, the description, the delivery, the divisions, and lastly, the delight. So the description of the law of the Lord. What does it mean when the Bible says the law of the Lord? Look at Psalm chapter number 1. And this is a little bit of Bible study tonight. So Psalm, we're going to look at a lot. I'm telling you right now, buckle up. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. If you're like, preacher, you're going too fast, write it down and have, you know, use one, you know, use your foot to hold the Bible open. Use the other hand to do this, the other hand to write it down and have your neighbor help you with it. All right. Can you guys do that? All right. Psalm chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can I point something out to you? And the young lady mentioned this tonight, the young dear sister in Christ. She said this, I realize I need to change my environment. I'm going to become what's around me if I'm not careful. I need to be around God's people more. All right. Now listen, adults, take heed to that from a young person. All right. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is a man that what? Walketh not. Then it mentions this, nor standeth. Are you watching the progression? Nor sitteth. You know where you walk, eventually you go, well, it's not that bad, and you stand still. And then eventually you're sitting down like Lot does in the gates of Sodom, and he's sitting in the gates as a representative of that city. That's the warning in Psalm 1. All right, but look what it says here in verse number 2. If you want to fill your life with the right stuff, but his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let me give you one description. When we read the words, the phrase, the law of the Lord, here is one description, all right? That is an overall comprehensive description of God's word, all right? When we talk about God's word, it is emphatic, all right? It is something that is authoritative, all right? It is something that does not change. You say, what is that? We can describe all of that by saying the law of God. If you want to know God's mind and what God says is right and what God says is wrong from Genesis to Revelation, that would be something we could say, hey, look, in his law doth he meditate day and night. I can tell you this much. You will not get into trouble if you're memorizing scripture. What I mean by that is this. Nobody ever, you know, went down the wrong mental road by memorizing verses of scripture. I know plenty of people that went down the wrong road by what they were watching, by what they were thinking about. You say, what is that? Nature abhors a vacuum. When your mind is empty, something will fill it. We call Elitch's an amusement park. All right? Now bear with me. The Bible, David, the author of Psalms, says, I mused. You know what it is to muse? I'm thinking. Do you know what it is to be amused? An atheist, is someone that does not believe, someone that believes there is no God. A theist is a believer in God. An atheist, there is no God. To be amused means you're, Now listen, that you, I'm not trying to, you guys say, preacher, why do you always have to pick on the phone? Because you'll scroll and scroll and scroll and you will be amused and watch a cat, you know, do something funny and get a head massage or whatever. And an hour later, like, oh man, I got to get to work and I didn't read my Bible again. But in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look at Psalm 119. So one of the first descriptions of the law of the Lord is just the Bible itself. Because it is the mind of God. And the law is something that is emphatic. It is something that is authoritative and does not change. It is an absolute. Now listen, we live in a land where our laws change all the time. But I can tell you with God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, I mentioned this on Sunday. The way some people look at the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. God was mean and cranky in the Old Testament, and now he's Santa Claus. All right, now that's not exact. That's not a fair description of God. That's how a lot of Christians view it. All right, he's the same God all the way through. So if you really want to know what does God want for my life, what is absolutely right and wrong, you've got to go to this book. Look at Psalm 119. Look, if you would, at verse number 72. Psalm 119, verse number 72. The law, underline it, the law of thy mouth. David, the psalmist, is speaking in reference to God. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, yeah, David, easy for you to say because you actually had it. But if you were smart about it, what you realize is, yes, David did have it. He had the American dream. He had all the money. He had the women. He had the fortune. He had the authority. He had the power. You know what he says at the end of his life? He says, you know what's better than all of that? The law of thy mouth. Just being able to hear from God. Man, what a privilege it is for you to hold this book and be able to read for yourself to know what God has to say to you for your life. Listen, let me tell you, I was at work the other day and I was listening to a certain thing that an employee of mine was going through, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, man, if they just had the foundation. Let me tell you why child training has, in your mind as a believer, is so different than how the world deals with it. You start with the foundation that they are little sinners, amen? Yeah. Amen. We start there. We all come in the world with sin. Is that right or wrong? All right, we got the sinful nature, and I know that sin is not imputed when there is no law, but eventually they come to a place in life where they understand this is not just right and wrong, this is sin. And when that happens, listen, something dies inside of them. You know what you realize? From a very early age, they're so cute, they're so wonderful, they're cute little sinners is what they are. No, 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 not my baby. When you start with that foundation, you know how to deal with things. The world doesn't have that foundation. They have no idea what to do with their kids when they throw themselves on the ground, when they do whatever. They're not sure. They're lost, guys. You've got that foundation in your life. Listen, I had an interesting situation where an employee of mine says, I don't know how to respond to people. I said, what do you mean? When people bring me ideas, I just think they're stupid. I want to tell them to leave me alone. And I said, don't do that, please. And this is a manager in our company. I said, yeah, I can see why that'd be a problem. Let's talk about that. And so we sat down. I said, I want you to write down three things. Get set her pen. I said, okay, you ready? Yep. Slow to speak. Okay, slow to speak. All right. Swift to hear. Okay, swift to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to what? Wrath. Slow to wrath. And we talked about that for 30 minutes. And you know what the question was? Where did you get that? I'm so glad you asked that question. Here's what I'm getting at, guys. When we talk about the law of the Lord being perfect, we can say comprehensively that refers to all of the Bible. Let me go a little bit of a step further, though. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Let's talk about how the law of God refers not just to something that God wrote on paper with ink and putting a book in your hands. Guys, let me say this. I'm glad that my faith is not simply based on experiences. Amen. All right? Listen, has anybody here ever had an experience and you swore by that thing and you knew for a fact, man, you know, I just know he's the one. Right? There is no one. That's mine, okay? I took liberty with my own daughter to do that, all right? Your own experiences will take you all over the place. Man, I'm thankful that you've got something here that is solid, and that's why God put it in a book for us. But not only that, God also put his law inside of you. You know that? It's called your conscience. You guys ever watch Pinocchio? Remember the cricket? Wasn't his name Jiminy Cricket? JC, and everywhere he went, that thing was telling him, don't do that, don't do that. And you know what he did? He ignored it, he ignored it, he ignored it. And boy, aren't you glad our noses don't grow? How are you doing today? Oh, it's still going to be saved. You know? But look at Romans chapter number 2. Listen, God gave you your conscience. You say, what is my conscience? Why is that so important? Well, look at Romans 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not, underline it, the law. We're going to explain what that's talking about in just a moment. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now watch it, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written where? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's why he goes on to say, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by that man Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that the law of God is not just something that we can look at and say, man, it's perfect because we can find it in this book. But we also know this, God perfectly placed it inside each and every one of us. You say, what is that? It's the law of God. You say, what is it called? That's called conscience. I read this, once we assuage, that means like sort of like tell your conscience, oh, no big deal. By calling something a necessary evil, it becomes to look more and more necessary and less evil. You get that? Once you call something in your conscience, oh, it's a necessary evil, it starts to become, in your mind, more necessary and less evil. Do you know what you can do with your God-given conscience? You can just sort of, over time, just say, shut up, I'm not listening to you, and just sort of stifle that thing. I thought this was funny. As someone else once said, she will not listen to her conscience. She doesn't want to take advice from a total stranger. Let that sink in. You say, what is that? Someone that hasn't listened to their conscience in a long time. The antagonism between life and conscience may be removed in two ways. By a change of life or by a change of conscience. Now, you know what God does? God puts inside of every human being the understanding that whenever I'm sinning, I'm doing something that I should not be doing. By the having that conscience, they cannot figure out that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. They will not know that from what's in here. But God says this, if you're willing to follow this and understand that your conscience is telling you, you are wrong, you are wrong, you are wrong, you will eventually go, man, there's got to be a solution somewhere. You say, how do you know? Acts chapter 10. Remember what happens with Cornelius? Cornelius is a good man. He's giving alms. That means he's giving charity. He's praying. He's doing all the stuff that good religious people do, but he's lost without Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He goes, man, I'm going to keep, God, if you're up there somewhere, and God says, okay, Peter, you go to him. You say, what is that? That's a gift from God. But do you know your conscience can be seared? You guys ever seen, you know, go to like get sushi type stuff, and they sear the sushi? That means they take it and they put it in a pan and they just sort of, it gets crusty, right? And it gets sort of like just long enough in the pan to go, okay, now it's no longer, if it was a cow, it's no longer mooing, right? So when your steak is pan seared, all right, it's got a little bit of crust on it, you say, why? Heat was applied to it. Now listen. When someone gets in a fire, I've read stories of people that were burn victims and they're rescued out of that. But after the second and third degree burns, listen, I'll tell you what, there are parts of the body that they just don't feel anymore. You say, what is that? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll tell you exactly what that is. That is what the Bible calls a searing of your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if I went up to any of these young people and I took a lighter, I said, give me your hand. Let me put a lighter underneath your hand. You know what all of you do is like, you'd all say the same thing. What is wrong with you, Pastor? like there's no reason to do this. Do you realize by some of the things we expose or allow our young people to be exposed to, we're like sticking a lighter there and going, well, hopefully eventually they'll figure it out. Amen. And I'll tell you what, some of them, if we're not careful, it'll be years before they realize I've seared this part of my conscience. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let me ask you this question. This is not a trick question. If somebody has departed from something, doesn't that imply they were once part of it? To depart means you were once a part of it, and you've now left the train station. You were there, you're not there anymore. So if someone departs from the faith, that cannot be a lost person, because a lost person is not part of the faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's where we're at, guys, some shall depart. Let me say this. You don't have to be some. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's right. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way for the way of the Lord. Prepare you the way of the Lord. You, listen, God uses the voice of one that is willing. You don't have to be some. And you know what I tell these young people? You don't have to be the statistic that at 18 years of age, 80% of young people go out in the world and sow wild oats, and maybe, you know, later on in their 20s or 30s, they might drift back to church. Be the exception. Be the exception. You can do that. But notice here, it says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines on YouTube. You guys didn't read that in your Bible? That's what it says in the originals. I think that's what it says. Look at verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. You know what that is? Well, it's not really a lie. It's not pornography, it's art. It doesn't matter what music I listen to. I know I shouldn't watch it, but it's a funny show. I mean, what's the big deal? I don't have to go to church on Wednesday night. Come on, I was already there Sunday. He preached 2 hours. It was ridiculous. I got enough Bible. You know what happens over time? Over time, you don't feel anything spiritually. I've watched some people that are saved just come to church and just, like, spiritually, they're zombies. They're there, but they're not there. This is aimed at Christians. Take heed to that warning. Let me give you an illustration of it like this. You guys know this. Some of you have been in your Bibles for years. You know the story. A young man named Amnon, one of David's sons. And the Bible says about Amnon in 2 Samuel 13 that he thought it hard to do anything unto her. In other words, he had this idea. He goes, I'm sort of lovesick. I'm infatuated. And let me just say this. I know it sounds like I pick on our young people all the time. It's not that. It's the opposite. There's a difference between attraction, infatuation, and love. Those are very different things. And listen, it's our job not to make fun of them or make them feel dumb for not knowing the difference, but to show them what is what when they're there. Amen. You know, when they're like, oh, he's so dreamy. Yeah, and he's never read his Bible. Oh, man, he's so wonderful, and he's got a filthy mouth. He's a bum. Oh, he's so wonderful. I just think he's great. Well, listen, I know that's how you feel about it now, but you said, what is that direction, right? What am I getting at? Listen, Amnon had feelings for his sister. You know what should have happened? David should have been plugged in. You could say, well, David was busy running a kingdom. I would hope to say this, guys, and I'm not trying to get into the study on the home. That's coming up on Sunday. But regardless of what your job is, once you pop out kids, that is your calling. And once they're there, it is not your job to go, well, I'm putting food on the table. That's good enough. You are responsible for their spiritual well-being as well. You say, what happened? Well, David has a son named Amnon, and Amnon's got feelings for his sister. I mean, you're going, ugh. Well, it's a half-sister. I mean, let me explain at least that much. All right, David is the dad, but they got different moms. You still go, ew, right? Sure, but you know what? Sometimes when you get your mind all twisted up, you don't think the right way. You say, what happened? The Bible says he was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister. That's where we get the term lovesick from. The very next verse, in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 13, it says this, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei. P.S., it was his cousin, who said, hey, Amnon, I notice you, the way you look at her, and if you like her, really, this is what you ought to be able to, hey, man, you're the king's son. Do whatever you want, man. You see, what happened? His conscience got seared by what he surrounded himself with. I could not have thought of a more fitting testimony than what this young lady said tonight about that subject. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, that conscience is a gift from God. The Bible says in John chapter number 8 that when Jesus was there, and he says, oh, you guys, all of you that are ready to stone this lady, isn't it amazing? The one person that was qualified to throw the stones didn't. Isn't that something? You know, we get righteous indignation. Well, I just think, I mean, you better just be real careful before you pick up the stone. I'm not saying there's not a place for judgment and scrutiny and discretion and all of that. You need to apply the word of God. But I'm telling you right now, you better be real careful with that. You know what happens? All those guys, they got stones and they're ready to go. And Jesus, you know what he does? He gets on the ground and writes something. We can argue about what it was. But he says, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. You know the Bible says, their conscience being convicted. John chapter number 8. Can I say this? Your conscience ought to be clean. Paul says his was void of offense toward God and toward men. Your conscience should be guarded. You see, what does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number, chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Do you know there's some things you should consider not doing just because of your brother or sister in Christ's conscience? You say, well, I've got liberty to do it. Okay, all right. Hey, listen, there's some things that technically I have liberty to do. But man, if you saw me doing it, it would cause some of you guys to trip. And some of you are like, don't go down a list of things because I don't want to be guilty of any of them. Listen, I'm not going to go down a list. I'm just going to tell you, there are things that you know that if you did in front of another Christian, even if it wasn't in and of itself wrong, it would cause them to go, am I right about that? Okay, let's go down this. I'll just throw myself since no one else is willing to throw themselves in there. I'll throw myself in there. All right. Let's say it's a business meeting and it's a dinner. And I'm going to meet a woman who is a business owner and there's nothing wrong. There's nothing immoral. There's nothing. And I don't get an alcoholic drink and it's all up and up and it's lighted. There's nothing. We're not in a dark corner of the restaurant and it's business. But you walk in and you don't know what my business is and you see me there. What are you going to think? I can tell you this, you're not going to walk out of there and go, well, he's just there on business. I have a feeling some of you go, I don't know if I want to go to church on Sunday. Now, that's an innocent thing that you can, you say, what is that? Just being mindful of other people's conscience. Can I say this? Your kids, there are some things that you have the liberty to say, but it could really hurt the way that you say it to your kids. You say, well, is it just being mindful of their conscience? Let me go a step further. There's some things, adults, I'll go this way. There's some things maybe that you say, I can handle this. Now, I think of little ones like little Lizzie, these little babies. Man, as they're babies, but then they start growing, and then they start imitating everything. Right? Am I right about that, parents? Yes. And look, there's some things I can tell you right now. I'm just being honest with you. That me and my wife used to watch, and then when the kids got... We started realizing they're getting older. Ooh, we shouldn't. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you never really should have been. But now they're here, definitely don't do it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Look if you would down at verse number 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their, not yours, their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Your conscience, you know what it'll do? It'll convict you. It ought to be clean. And listen, let me tell you this. You ought to guard it and you ought to maintain it. The law of the Lord comprehensively refers to the Bible. The law of God written in our hearts is our conscience. And let me go another step further and say this. The law of the Lord, as it refers to the Old Testament law of Moses, is something that is very particular and very specifically spoken of in your Bible. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23, we went through the comprehensive view of the Word of God, your conscience, God's law written in your heart, and the covenant. That word covenant is another word for a testament. It is a promise. It is a commitment. For lack of a better term, we might even say a deal. God says, look, here's what I'm going to, the commitment I'm making with the nation of Israel, but here's what your side is. Here's what my side is. That is called a covenant. When you go through legal paperwork and you're signing a loan for a car or for a house, you sign these things called covenants. You say, what is that? That is a legal term. It is basically saying, okay, this party's going to do this, and this party's now responsible for this. You know what God says to the nation of Israel? I'm going to take you into the promised land, but you've got to keep my words. You've got to keep my laws. Look at 2 Kings 23. Look at verse number 25. You say, what is this? This is a reference to a man named Josiah. Josiah, according to the Bible, was a great king, probably the greatest king outside of David. Here's what it says about him, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Now notice the connection between turning to God and God's words. According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. You know, what God would do in the Old Testament when he talked about the kings is, and if you go through your Bible and read through it, you'll learn this. There were two things that he would compare them to. He would compare the kings to David if they were a good king, and he would compare them to Jeroboam if they were a bad king. All right, one worshiped idols and one worshiped the living God. And the other thing he would do is he'd go, look, if they're a good king, here's what they do. They were like David, and they kept the law of Moses. But why does he call it the law of Moses? We're talking about the law of God, aren't we? Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. It's you'll see it over and over and over and over. And after Moses dies, who's on the scene? Joshua is. He's the next commander. He's the next leader of the nation of Israel. And so when we talk about the term the law of the Lord as it relates to the Old Testament, what we're talking about in large part, specifically, is the law that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. Joshua 23 and verse number 6. The Bible says, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left. Listen, it shows you there's a connection between the law of the Lord and the Old Testament covenant that God made with Israel through the person of Moses. And what I want you to understand, guys, is that God uses the messenger, Moses, and therefore it becomes synonymous, the law of the Lord becomes synonymous with the term the law of Moses. You say, why is that? Well, you'll read about it throughout your Bible. Jesus even refers to this. He'll talk about the writings of Moses, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to know this. Where God gave the law was a place called Mount Horeb. Now, here's what's interesting about Mount Horeb. Moses is there when God speaks to him out of a bush. Then Moses goes back there with the children of Israel, and God gives the law from the top of Mount Horeb. And he gives them those Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And then, years later, do you know who goes to Mount Horeb and hides in a cave? Elijah. Do you know what you've got? You've got the law and the prophets. There's one person missing, though. You know what God does? He goes, hey, listen, I'll make sure I get that right because Mount Horeb is where I gave the law. Let me give you another mountain. And so what God does in the New Testament, go to Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 17 in your Bibles. In the New Testament, God says, okay, listen, I had Moses on a mountain. I had Elijah on a mountain. But you know who's really missing right now? My son is missing. You say, why? Because he's the perfect fulfillment of all of it. He is the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He is the one that God speaks about in the book of Deuteronomy where he tells Moses, I will raise from your brethren a prophet like unto you. But he uses a capital P because it's a reference to Jesus Christ. The law and prophets are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 17 and verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. By the way, when the Gospel of Luke gives this account, you know what it says? It doesn't say after six. It says about eight. Now, you may not be a math major, but you can figure out what is after six and about eight. What's in between six and eight? Seven. So seven, on that seventh day, which is, there's a message in that, the Bible says, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, what happened when Moses went on top of that mountain and he talked to God? What happened to him? What happened to his face? Anybody remember? His face was glowing. Miss Jen goes, man, this person just thinks I'm happy. Now, I know she knows. If she's honest, and we know this, we're all human. No one is happy all the time. But I'll tell you what, it is a wonderful thing to say, man, it just seems like every time I see you, you're happy. You say, what is that? That's a little bit of God glowing through me. Amen. Amen? But look what happens here in verse 2. And was transfigured before them, Jesus is, and his face did shine as the sun. Malachi 4. And his raiment was white as the light. Revelation 19. And behold, there appeared unto them, look at this, oh, check this out. The law, Moses, and Elias, the prophets, talking with him. You're already in the New Testament. Go to Luke 24. Let me show you something. When Jesus refers to the Old Testament, now guys, you may forget this. But when the gospel writers are writing Matthew and Mark and Luke and all that, do you realize the only Bible that they have is the Old Testament? During the ministry of Jesus Christ, the only Bible that Jesus preached from, you say, what was it? It was the Old Testament. Jesus never said, let's turn to Matthew. You say, why? Because Matthew wrote about Jesus' life after Jesus was gone. All right, so all it is basically what we would look at and go, Genesis to Malachi. That's not the order in the Hebrew Bible, but the point is, that was all they had was the Old Testament writings. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 24. And I want you to see the breakdown that he gives to the Bible in the Old Testament. Luke 24 and verse number 44. And he said unto them, this is those that were on the road to Emmaus, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? And where else? And where else? Okay, slide number 2, here we go. All right? You say, what is that? You've got the Old Testament writings, Luke 24. This is how Jesus breaks it down. I didn't break it down this way. No theologian broke it down this way. Jesus broke it down this way. The law, you say, what is that? Genesis to Deuteronomy. There's a big fancy word for that in theology class called the Pentateuch. Now you may go, I'll never use that word. How about this? The Pentagon. Five sides, right? So the Pentateuch, right, is the first five books of the Bible. That is what we call the law. Jesus called it, read it for yourself, the law of who? Moses. All right? So he attributes those first five books to Moses writing them. All right? If a scholar says, we're not sure who wrote Moses, who wrote Genesis, throw the scholar out. All right? Because Jesus says, didn't Moses tell you from the beginning it wasn't this way, Matthew 19? God brought man and woman to get all that, Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 2. All right? So the law is Genesis, Deuteronomy. The prophets, you got the major prophets and the minor prophets. Now, it isn't that one is more important than the other. All right? That's not what major and minor means. It's a matter of, man, these are the big ones. These are the long ones. Isaiah's got 66 chapters in it. All right? That's a major prophet. Then you got ones like Obadiah, one chapter. All right, that's a minor prophet. All right, now don't skip Obadiah just because it's just one chapter. Listen, if God, of the billions of people that have ever lived on this earth, if God decided to name a book of the Bible after you, someone should read it. Amen. All right, so then you've got, he calls it the Psalms. You say, what is that? Those are also called the poetic books, the books of poetry. You know Job would be included in that? You say, why is that? Well, here you have God talking about suffering and the purpose of suffering. And you got Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms, oh, so much. How many times have you been in trouble, you go to Psalms? Oh, man. Then you got Proverbs, a book that is written literally to give young men wisdom and discretion. And Ecclesiastes is the book of wisdom where a man, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus himself, he gets to the end of his life. And what does he say? All is vanity. Man, I really want to get that job. Why? So I can get that house. Why? So I can get the garage and fill it up. Why? So I can get a storage unit and fill that up. Why? So that I can die and my kids will fight over it. And then eventually it ends up in the Aurora landfill. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the breakdown of the Old Testament writings. But what about the Old Testament itself? When he says the law, or the law of Moses, what does that mean as far as the old covenant? Now, I'm going to I know most of you have already been through this before, but for those that aren't familiar with it, it may twist your mind a little bit. But here's what I want you to know. I'm going to say a statement, then I'm going to explain it. Okay? The New Testament books, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, right? Those are books that cover history, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And do you realize that the ministry of Jesus Christ was Old Testament? All right, go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Then we're going to go and explain this a little bit deeper. And let me just say this right now. All of the Bible, I'm not going to say, this is not original with me. I heard a preacher say it the other day. I'm just going to tell you, I didn't come up with this, but man, it is good. All of the Bible is for you. But not all of the Bible is to you or about you. All right? So say it again. Let's go through it again. Let's say it together, okay? All the Bible is for you, but not to or about you, all right? So just get that in your head, and we'll explain what that means in a moment. But look at Hebrews chapter number 9. This is the Old Testament. When we talk about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 16. Now, anyone that has spent any time witnessing to people, preaching to people, you ought to be familiar with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. That's a great verse to know. All right, but go back about 10 verses prior. Look at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Amen. So who is the testator of the New Testament? The testator of the New Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, is Jesus Christ himself. So, if it's telling you for a testament to be a force, you have to have the death of the person that's bringing that testament, then you know what that tells me? Everything prior to the death of Jesus Christ is Old Testament. As far as God's timeline is concerned, look at verse number 17. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, go one chapter prior, because there's some really good stuff in there. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 7. That Old Testament, all right, was what God calls in Hebrews chapter 8 the first testament, or the Old Covenant. All right, it is no longer in place. You know how I know that? Because on Sunday, first off, we come on here on Sunday. If we were still over here, we'd do it on Saturday.
That's right.
All right, the other thing I'll tell you is this. Can we all admit between like one Sunday service and another Sunday service, we sin? Is that safe to say? Okay, is this safe to say like between now and the time I get out of the parking lot, I'm probably going to sin somewhere? All right, some are like, no. Okay, all right. Well, here's the point. You know what you'd have to do in the Old Testament? You have to bring a sacrifice over and over and over and over. Matter of fact, there's a religion that actually believes that during their service, they call it a mass, that they are sacrificing Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. And can I say this? He died once. Once. All right? Look at Hebrews 8, verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should have no place have been sought for the second. You know what he's saying? If this was enough, Jesus Christ came for no reason. If the first covenant, if the law of Moses was sufficient for the salvation of mankind, then Jesus Christ would have come for no reason. Let's keep reading, though. Look what it says in verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What is he talking about in verse 9? Moses, leaving Egypt? You say, what is that? That's the law of Moses. That's the first covenant. That's the old covenant, all right? And so what you read about in chapter 8 is that God is going to make a new covenant with the nation of Israel. He brings it through Jesus Christ. Now, we know this. After the new covenant is in place, over in the book of Acts, do you know what the Jews, the nation of Israel, primarily does? They reject their Messiah yet again. God gives them a chance over here. He sends them John the Baptist. He says, get ready, he's coming. Get ready, he's coming. He shows up, they kill him. Afterwards, Peter says in Acts 2, hey, you guys killed your king, you killed your Messiah. Do you know what the leadership does over in Acts 13? They say, we want nothing to do with that Jesus character. So you know what Paul says? Lo, we go to the Gentiles. So you know what's happening? God says, hey, I've got this new covenant. I'm offering it to all the world through Jesus Christ. Go in all nations, Matthew 28. But you know what? Israel doesn't get the thing figured out until Jesus physically comes back to reign on the earth. And that's what you read about in Hebrews chapter number 8. I say all of that to simply say this. This is the old covenant. All right, look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. The law of the Lord, as it relates to the comprehensive application of that phrase, would be all the Bible. As it relates to the law of God written in our hearts, it would be our conscience. As it relates to the Old Testament, it would be the covenant that God made with Israel, the law of Moses. All right? And there are all kinds of ordinances in there. But look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. That law of Moses is referred to that in Joshua 23, as I mentioned, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. But look at Romans chapter number 5 as it relates to the old covenant or the law. And look what it says here in Romans 5 in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, that man would be Adam, amen, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, ladies, if you were smart and you were paying attention, you would say, see that? It passed on all the men. Okay, that's a universal application of that word. You know that means men and women, all right? But look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. The law, what are you talking about? The law of Moses. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Listen, people still died because of sinful nature from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, Adam's a figure of Jesus Christ, of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, let me sort of make sense of this. If you've never read this passage of Scripture in your life before, let me just explain simply that he's trying to contrast Adam with Christ. And in between Adam and Christ, there's another figure that you cannot ignore, and his name is Moses. Now, tonight, the message is not so much to study all the covenants in the Old Testament. You've got the Adamic covenant, don't eat of the fruit of the garden or I'll kick you out. You know how that one ends. You got the Abrahamic covenant. You got the Noahic covenant. You've got the Davidic covenant. You got all these different covenants. But my main point is this. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, when we read about the law, And the law of Moses being sort of not sufficient to save us in the same way that Jesus Christ could save all of mankind. Can you amen that? Man, because we've all broken that law. All right, but here's the contrast he's making. In the between Adam and Christ, there's this figure named Moses, and that's where the law enters. Look at verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I like this, though. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm thankful for that. Do you know what Paul is doing here in Romans 5? He's trying to show you, look, there is a distinction between the Old Testament and the keeping of the law and the New Testament, which is by grace through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I hope this is making some sense for you. Amen. All right, look at John chapter number 1. And this is a statement made by the author of the Gospel of John, John himself, writing about Jesus Christ. Look at John 1 and verse number 17. And look what he says about the law. Now, listen, when he says the law, that is the body of commandments and ordinances that God made with Israel, the covenant God makes with Israel. Look, if you keep this law, I'll bless your land, I'll bless your seed, I'll bless all this stuff. If you break my law, I'll kick you out of this land, and we will not be in fellowship. Here is the spiritual application for the child of God. You want fellowship with Jesus Christ? You want victory over sin? You want peace in your life? Listen to what God says and do it. You want to be ruined? You want to lose your testimony? You want to lose your peace? You won't lose your salvation. Thank God for that. You know what God did? God made it where you couldn't mess that up. Because if you could, you would. And so would I. All right, but the idea is this. God says, listen, if you keep my laws, I'll bless you. You don't, I'll kick you out, I'll spew you out of the land, and you'll be a bond servant. You'll be a slave to the nations around you. They don't keep his law. We know the history. But I want you to notice what happens in John chapter 1. Look what John says here in verse number 15, talking about John the Baptist. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law, look at this, underline it, the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know what you find out? Anything before the death of Jesus Christ is Old Testament. Right, the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus Christ himself is Old Testament. The gospel accounts are covering history that is Old Testament. That's why sometimes, listen, I'll say it like this. The New Testament writings, the gospels that are in the New Testament, all right, the first four books of the New Testament are written about history that takes place in the Old Testament. All right? And so what you have to understand is there's some things in here that don't jive with some things you learn later on in your New Testament. All right? And I'll leave it at that for now. But here's what I want you to understand. He looks at this thing, God looks at this and goes, here's old, here's new. Here's the law of Moses, here's grace and truth by Jesus Christ. There are some other divisions in there for sure, but let's just keep it real simple tonight. When he says the law of the Lord is perfect, do you realize that the law itself wasn't broken? It wasn't that the law was broken. It was that man could never keep that law. All right? Galatians chapter number 3. Go with me there if you would. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. As we refer to the Old Testament law as a covenant, that is what God gives to Moses, and it runs from Moses to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. All of that. Guys, you remember over there in Luke, I believe it's Luke 17, where those 10 lepers, all right, they're begging for Jesus to heal them. What does Jesus tell them to do? Anybody remember? He says, go and show yourself unto the priest. Why? That was Moses' law. And then the priest would decide what to do with you, but Jesus had done a miracle, but by them doing what Jesus told them to do on the way to go see the priest, and by the way, the priest had no power to heal them. All they could do is say, you're clean or you're unclean. They already knew they were dirty. So them just listening to Jesus, it was defying what made sense because they already knew, I'm filthy. Why am I going to the priest? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Son of God just told me to do it. Sometimes God will do things in your life. He'll ask you to do some things that defy logic. Can I get an amen? Amen? And you go, man, I've already done that before. I tried that before. Lord, I tried that. And the Lord just says, go again. But why does he tell them to go show themselves to the priest? Because they're still under the law, right? Look at, where did I tell you to go? Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is making a case here about the law itself. And if you want to read a lot about the law in reference to the law of Moses and the old covenant and how they had to keep the law to be right with God, all right, you can read about that a lot in Romans chapter number 5 and Romans 6 and 7. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians 3 and verse number 23. But before faith came, now let me ask you a question. If it was the same way all through your Bible from Genesis through Revelation, why does he say that? But before faith came, we were kept, what? Under the law. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Anybody ever heard that song? Once for All? Oh, man, that is a good song. Why? They were under the law. They had to keep the law, and when they broke the law, man, they were cut off. They were not right with God. They would have to bring a sacrifice to make it right again. And let me tell you something. I am glad we're not under that old covenant. People say all the time, man, if God showed up on a mountaintop and God told me, you need to do this, man, I would do it. Guys, first off, they didn't even do it.
Yeah, that's right.
And they got all that. But secondly, let me tell you this much. I'm glad I'm not back there because back there, they had to keep the law to stay right with God, man. I'm glad Jesus kept it for me. so I could be right with God. Look at Galatians 3 and verse number 23. We were kept under the law, shut up in the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's the New Testament. Wherefore, I want you to get this though, verse 24. The law was what? Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You say, what is that? That is one of the reasons why the law is perfect. Even though you can go, man, the Old Testament, they could not have received the same kind of salvation we have today. That is absolutely true. Can I tell you something? Nobody has a new birth in Genesis through Deuteronomy. No, they don't even know what the Holy Spirit is in Acts 1, guys. They're not even sure when he's going to come. Your salvation is so different than it was back then. Thank God. Thank God. All right? But what I want you to understand is you don't go, well, you know what? Since Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers wasn't written to me, I don't have to read it. Has anybody ever had that temptation in their life? Oh, man, I go through, you know, and then you get past Numbers, you're like, okay, I got it. Then you get to Deuteronomy, you're like, wait, I read this already. Because Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Right. And you're like, God, I feel like you're senile, and you're just going through the same stuff again. He does it on purpose. And then you get through Joshua, all the battles and Judges, the battles and all the stories is really cool. And then you get in 1st, 2nd Samuel, the kings, and then it gets to Chronicles, and you're so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And you're like, God, if I skipped a couple pages, nobody would know, and I don't think you'd care a whole lot, would you? Right? And you're like, oh, and some of you are like, no, preacher, I would never do that. And some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you never read it before. All right, so get there. I'm telling you, you got to get there. But listen, remember this, all the Bible is for you. Right? Let's close with this. Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15. As it relates to the law, as far as writings is concerned, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as far as the covenant is concerned, it's the Old Testament law of Moses, whereby they had to keep the law in order to be right with God as a nation. All right? Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15. And let me give you this in closing. All right? I said this earlier, all the Bible is for you, but it's not all to you and about you. Now, let's say that I make a commitment to Brother St. John, and I say, look, man, God just laid it on my heart, I'm going to give you $1,000. Would you say no? Yeah, amen. Amen, yeah, he's ready. Amen, we have struck, don't strike hands. I think the Bible says something about that in Proverbs, all right? Now, if I made that deal with Brother St. John, and afterwards, Brother Larry comes up to me and he goes, hey, preacher, where's my $1,000? And I'm like, well, brother, no, I made that deal with him. Yeah, but I was there. I heard about it. Now, here's the value that Brother Larry could get by watching the transaction. If he watches that I keep my word to St. John, that will show him I'm honest. So it's a situation that can be for him, but it wasn't to him, and it wasn't about him, right? So Romans chapter 15, that's why you got to be careful when you apply stuff from any part of the Bible doctrinally, and you go, this is how we're saved, just like he says in Matthew 7. No, that's not where I go for my salvation. I go to Romans to find out what New Testament salvation is about, all right? So look at Romans 15, look with me if you would at verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, oh, our lives should be about others, people, not about ourselves. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now get a hold of verse 4. If you got nothing else out of this message, out of this study, get this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now when Paul wrote Romans, do you know what was written aforetime? At least, if nothing else, Genesis through Malachi. Whatsoever things were, now you like whatsoever and whosoever when it talks about salvation, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who likes that promise? That includes me, right? Yeah. What is whatsoever? Anything. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You want to have hope in your life? You need to get in this book. You go, well, Genesis wasn't written to the church. No, but boy, you can learn a lot about dysfunctional families and how to avoid them by reading Genesis. Well, Exodus wasn't written to me. Yeah, but you can learn about how when you really want something bad enough, you'll make all the excuses to find a way to make gods and idols for things that you believe in, right? Aaron goes, the gold, and I slipped and I tripped and I fell, and the gold went in the fire and out popped this calf. No. Where do you get that from? Exodus. And you learn from Leviticus, God is particular about how he wants us to live our lives and bring our sacrifices to him. And what about Numbers? What can I learn about Numbers? God hates complaining. How about Deuteronomy? Listen, sometimes one is not enough. You got to go over things and over things. And listen, that's my point. You can go through every book in there and go, well, it's not to me, but boy, I can get so much out of it. The law of the Lord is perfect. How much time are you spending in it? Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.